There you go. Okay. First of all, can everyone hear me? Or can anyone hear me? Tim?
We can.
Okay, great. Very good. It is great to be with you this morning, again, and I have to say we need to stop meeting like this, but we know we will in the Lord's time. And I can safely say that this is the greatest number of people today will be the greatest number of people I've ever spoken to from my basement study. In fact, this is the first time I've spoken to anybody from my basement study. So it's good to be with you today. And today I'd like for us to return to our study to James chapter 1, 1 through 12. And I'm calling it Responding Biblically to Trials. A couple of weeks ago or a week ago, whatever it was, I sent out a handout. You might have that in front of you. Feel free to use that. And then we're trusting that the PowerPoint will work this morning. Can you see that, Rob, PowerPoint? Oh, okay. All right. We'll assume that you can. Let me know if you can't. And I would like to start by reading James 1, 1 through 12, please.
We cannot
right
now.
Turn your Bibles to James 1, 1 through 12. And we're going to, got a little glitch here. We'll see if we can get fixed. My wife's got to get her clicker working so she can click the slides. So 1 second. Okay, push this. And then give it a chance. Okay. All right, she's going to try and get that fixed, and I'm going to read James 1, 1 through 12. It says this, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. And we'll stop at that point. I read a little bit further than I had planned on. But we are going through verse 12, aren't we? 1 through 12. We'll keep going. Sorry about that. Verse 11, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we will stop at that point. Let's have a word of prayer, okay? Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the word of God. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who has breathed out this divine word, this divine message from you, from your mind to us. We just pray that the Spirit of God would work in our midst this morning and really apply the word to our hearts and enable us to apply it to our lives. And we will give you the praise and the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're still working on something here, evidently. So pardon us for a moment. Okay, your clicker working? Okay. All right. Well, as we get back into the study, I want to begin with kind of an unusual question, and that is, how does me sharpening my chainsaw relate to trials and tribulations? One of the outdoor things I enjoy doing is going out into the woods and cutting firewood. And I enjoy the fresh air, the exercise, the fact that it provides firewood for us and for other people. And as a number of you know, to do that efficiently requires a sharp chain on your saw. And to have that, one must use a couple of different kinds of files to file the individual teeth and links on the chain. Well, a well-tuned, well-sharpened saw in the hands of an experienced operator, it can produce a lot of firewood in a relatively short time. And of course, that's the goal. And when a chain is not sharpened properly, the productivity of cutting the firewood certainly drops significantly. So back to my question, how does sharpening my chainsaw relate to trials and tribulations? Well, in our last message, I said that God uses trials like a file in our lives to file us, to smooth us. He does so to smooth off the rough edges of our humanness. And in essence, he skillfully uses trials like a file to sharpen us as believers and make us more effective and more productive servants of Christ. And as you know, our trials can often be caused by and involve the attitudes and the actions of other people. And when I think of that, I'm reminded of the proverb, Proverbs 27:17, which says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And you know, when you use a file to sharpen a chain, it is steel on steel, or it's iron on iron, if you will. And when I sharpen a chain, it usually takes 4 to 6 steady, even strokes across that link of the chain, that tooth of the chain, riding across that tooth of the chain to make it sharp. And to answer the question, how do trials and tribulations relate to me sharpening my chainsaw, I would say this. The trials that God sovereignly and providentially allows into our lives, whether they be people and or circumstances, they're like a divine file skillfully slid across our lives to sharpen us and to make us more like Christ and make us more effective for him. It's a wonderful analogy, I believe. And as I said last time, those trials are not usually pleasant, but they are, in the hands of God, profitable and productive, and they can produce joy when we allow them to. And because that is true, Peter could say in 1 Peter 4:12 to 14, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Notice that word. For your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. No wonder James said in James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And no wonder Paul wrote in Romans 8:23 that we are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And in Romans 8:25 that with hope or confident expectation, we are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. I'm sorry, I read that already, and I meant to read Romans 8:25. With hope, confident expectation, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Again, referring to the redemption of the body. So why do we wait eagerly for it? It's because once our body is redeemed, once we have that new and glorified body, like our Lord's, the trials will be over with, right? The trials will be done. They will be finished forever. And again, I love that little phrase in Romans 8:25, which says, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. That is the redemption of the body. What a wonderful truth. So again, this is the subject and the theme of our study. It is to know how we are to respond to and go through trials. Now, before we go any further, allow me to remind you of a very important point concerning the word trials, or perasmos in Greek. And keep in mind that depending on the context, the word can mean test, or trial, or tribulation, or it can mean temptation in the sense of being enticed to do evil. Test, trial, or temptation. These meanings are all very closely related, and we can think of it this way. A temptation can be a test of our salvation and spirituality, of our moral character, as we are at times enticed to sin or to do evil. And then again, a trial can be a test of the reality and the genuineness of our salvation, of our spirituality, of our moral character. And thus we use temptation, trial, and test in three different ways. So keep those three words in mind when it comes to what the word trials means here in James 1:2. First, it can refer to trials and troubles or tribulations. Second, it can refer to tests or tests. And third, it can refer to temptations in the sense of us being enticed to do that which is wrong and evil or sinful. Now, in our last study, I said that it's one thing to know biblically and theologically what God's purposes for trials are. And we learned about those purposes in James 1:2-4, and we did that actually 3 or 4 years ago in detail, and last week I reviewed that long list of God's purposes for trials. But here in James 1:5-12, it reveals not so much the purposes, although that's still there, but how we are to respond to and go through trials, and that continues to be the focus of our study today. As we saw last time, verses 2 through 4 show us that going through trials with patience, with endurance, with perseverance, that's at the heart of what James says. And so the main question for us today is this. How do we respond to trials, and how do we persevere or go through and patiently endure the process? How do we do that when, for example, a spouse one day tells you that they don't love you anymore and they want a divorce? Or a child or other relative comes out and tells you that they are gay? Or because of the COVID-19 crisis, your business collapses and you must declare bankruptcy? How do you and I respond to, persevere, and go through trials like that and similar ones? That's what our study is all about. That's what this passage is all about. In our last message, we began to look at and understand 6 vital and biblical ways to respond to, endure, and persevere through trials. And we want to continue that today. And it shows us both how to respond to trials when they come our way, and what our attitudes and actions should be as we go through them. You know, it's very interesting that our Lord does not say to us that when trials come our way, we should try to avoid them or go around them. Rather, he tells us in his word that we're to go through them, and that he will always be with us as we do. Now, so far we've covered 3 of the 6 ways to respond to and go through trials. First, we're to respond with intentional joy. That's James 1:2, where he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter," or literally, "unexpectedly fall into various trials." Multicolored trials, literally. And in our last study, I pointed out some key points about this verse. just to review those very quickly. Number one, it is a command. It is a command. Number two, it is a command to look upon our trials with joy. Consider them, ponder, look toward them, regard them with joy. Joy in your heart, joy in your internal being. Consider them with joy. That is, our thinking, our attitudes in relation to trials are to be that of joy, pure and total joy, all joy, he says. And then third, we know that it is not natural or normal for us to do this. It just doesn't come naturally. And then fourth, since responding to trials with joy is not natural, we realize then that it's got to be supernatural, right? It must be done in a supernatural way, that is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this must be part of the fruit of the Spirit, as we, by an act of our will, yield to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And the reason is because we understand that God will always use for our own, he'll always use trials for our own good and for his own glory. Thus, it's both an act of the will and it's an act of obedience to the command of God as we consider all joy. Consider it all joy as we fall into various trials. Fifthly and finally, I would remind you about this verse too, that James does not say if you encounter or fall into various trials, but he says when. Excuse me. He says when. In other words, it's inevitable. For this is really par for the course in the sinful and fallen world that we live in. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. It does happen. It will continue to happen until we are with the Lord. And that's just the way it is in life in this sinful and fallen world. Therefore, we are to consider and regard trials as that which God sovereignly allows into our lives for our own good, benefit, and blessing, and thus we are to respond to them with all joy and rejoicing. In other words, with fullness of joy. Not just, I mentioned last time, not just a reluctant joy, but fullness of joy, all joy within our very souls. And thus the first way to respond to trials is to do so the way our Lord did. To do so the way our Lord did with intentional joy. A second way is to respond with patient endurance or perseverance. Patient endurance or perseverance. The emphasis here is that of God developing in us endurance and perseverance as we run this race called the Christian life. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews speaks of in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, when he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, those who testify that living by faith is the best way to live. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, did you get that? Who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. James 1:3-4 says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The King James says, worketh patience. He says, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is spiritually mature and complete. And God uses trials in our lives to produce patient endurance, what we would call perseverance. And I used the illustration before of cross-country runners and a cross-country coach and how they run those long-distance races with patient endurance. How important this is, this perseverance. And this produces in us both spiritual and emotional stamina as well as spiritual maturity. That's God's purpose again. Now let's make this practical. Why is it that often a younger believer, let's say a brand new first-time missionary on the field, why is it that they may quit and throw in the towel when he or she falls into various trials early in their ministry? Yet on the other hand, to compare, why is it that a veteran missionary of 30 or 40 years just keeps plugging away no matter what the trials are that may befall them? Why does this sometimes happen? Well, in many cases, especially with regard to the veteran missionary, it's because over those 30 to 40 years, God has developed in them patient endurance and perseverance and spiritual stamina via many and various trials that he has allowed them to go through over all those years. Thus, that's one way to respond to and go through trials with patient endurance and perseverance. And it's really part of God's plan to develop that spiritual maturity and that endurance and stamina in us. It's being steadfast, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's running the marathon of the faith life with patient endurance, persevering all the way by the power of God's Almighty Spirit who lives within you. But let's move on and look at a third biblical and vital way to respond to trials, and that is with a God-informed understanding. With a God-informed understanding. James 1, 3-4 says that we are to know something. And by the way, this word know, this refers to a full knowledge and understanding that comes by way of personal experience. In other words, learning by personal experience. The school of hard knocks, if you will. He says, knowing, and that, by the way, the idea here is you could almost read it this way, having learned and understanding that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We are to know and understand that spiritual maturity and Christ's likeness is God's intended end and product or result of allowing us to go through the various trials. Most of you know Philippians 1:6, very familiar, where Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Well, this is how God perfects or completes that work in us, which he started. He does so through the polishing work, the filing work of trials. And James says that via personal learning and experience, we are to know these things. We are to know that this is God's purpose for these trials. And Paul makes a similar truth clear in Romans 8:28-29, where he says, And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what is God's purpose? Well, Romans 8:29, the very next verse says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." It's to conform us to Christ. It's to make us Christ-like. That's what the filing process is all about. That's what the process of taking us through trials and developing in us perseverance and endurance and patience, that's what it's all about. It's to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we become like our Lord Jesus in both conduct and character. You know, we know that diamonds come from coal, right? coal that has undergone tremendous pressure. And at the beginning of our Christian lives, we may just look like lousy lumps of coal, you know? But how interesting it is. Through the incredible pressure of troubles and trials, in the end, we come out as beautiful diamonds reflecting the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point. That's the point. To reflect the glory, to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice a fourth vital and biblical way to respond to and go through trials. And that is, number four, with willingness and submission. With willingness and submission. Oh, this is the hard part. This is the hard part so often. With willingness and submission. Verse 4 says, and let. Underline that word, circle that word, draw a square around it, do whatever. Highlight that word. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect. That is, whole, mature, entire, lacking in nothing. And this word for perfect, it doesn't mean sinlessness. It doesn't mean moral perfection. That's not the idea. Rather, it is speaking of being fully developed, that is, perfected in spiritual maturity. James says, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect in the sense of spiritual maturity and completeness. He says, also, let endurance. Let it happen. In other words, joyfully let it happen. Let God do His work in you. That is, with all joy, let or allow the patient endurance that is produced by the trials that God allows into your life do the work of maturing you and conforming you to Christ's image. And of course, such demands something. It demands faith on our part. It demands faith where we believe and trust that God knows what He's doing in our lives. It demands that kind of faith. So this is really a faith issue, and it's an obedience and submission issue. And the opposite of this willingness is to resist and be unwilling or disobedient. That's when we take on the attitude in the position that says, God, I hate these trials. I don't want them. I refuse to let them change me or accomplish your purposes in me or in us, if it's a church or in a family. I mean, I just can't take it anymore. Get me out of these troubles and trials. I can't take one more. It's having that kind of attitude of unwillingness and disobedience. But no, child of God, God knows what's best for us. Amen? He knows what's best for us. He knows what kind of file it takes to smooth off the rough edges, what kind of trial it takes to smooth off the rough edges. And yes, when it comes to a particular trial or set of trials, you may want to go around them, but He wants you to go through them. You may want to avoid them, jump over them, dodge them, crawl under them, etc., but He wants you to go through them. You may want to get rid of them, but He wants you to what? Go through them. All to accomplish His perfect and perfecting work in your life and mine. But for Him to do that, He wants and He needs our cooperation, our obedience, our willing submissiveness to His plan and program, which, by the way, is perfect. Amen? It's perfect. Your resistance to such, or my resistance to such, only complicates matters, hinders the process, and makes you miserable as you go through the trials. Therefore, a willing and submissive spirit is of the utmost importance. And of course, we all know the story of Job. We all think of Job when we think of trials and his extreme and multitudinous trials and troubles. And we know that he did not always get good advice from his supposed or so-called friends. But in Job 5, 8 through 11, it's a very interesting statement there from his friend Eliphaz, who wisely declared, "But as for me, Job, here's what I would do. I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields, so that he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety." They are lifted to safety. You see, to let endurance have its perfect result is to essentially acknowledge that through trials, even those in your life, God does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. He's doing a great work, a wonderful work in your life, even as he is allowing you to go through a trial or trials. We also know that Job himself, after losing virtually everything in his life, his family, his material possessions, and even his health, he declared in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust him." That's the willingness, really, that James is talking about here in James 1:4. Therefore, the goal of the perseverance and the endurance that trials produce is Christ-like perfection and maturity. And notice that James makes it very comprehensive when he talks about the results. He says, "You will not be lacking in anything." Not lacking in anything. That is not lacking in anything of spiritual importance, resources, and value. Not lacking in anything. When the Lord gets done with us in terms of his perfecting work, we are absolutely complete. We will be absolutely complete, not lacking a thing, prepared for eternity with him. Peter makes this clear in a passage in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, where he writes to suffering and persecuted Christians, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing..." Oh, there's that word again. We need to know so much, don't we? "Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." And then this key word, he says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word "after," it reveals to us that God's perfecting work via sufferings and trials is what? It's a process. It's a process. After all of this takes place, then God will do such and such. It's a process. It's a long, difficult process with an end result. Well, and I think of this, think of a person who wants to be a medical doctor. It's 8 to 10 to 12 years of long and difficult courses, studies, and trials, if you will, as well as lots of tests, and probably thrown in there lots of temptations along the way. And I've said before, for the believer especially, life on this earth is a difficult university that prepares us for heaven. And it's a long, grueling marathon of trials that lead us to Christ-like perfection. Please keep that in mind. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon, right? It's a long-distance race. So let's pause for a moment and some questions of application. Let me ask you, do you respond to and go through trials with intentional joy, that is, with fullness of joy? Secondly, do you respond to and go through trials with patient endurance or perseverance as you yield to the Holy Spirit who dwells within you? Third, with a God-informed, do you go through those trials? Do you respond to them with a God-informed understanding, knowing from personal experience, knowing from His Word that He is sovereignly and providentially allowing your trials for your own good and spiritual maturity and for His own glory? We need to know that. That's a God-informed understanding. We need to understand that. And fourth, do you respond to and go through trials with willingness and submission? That is, are you letting or allowing or yielding to God in that sense? Are you allowing God to use these trials to perfect you and make you more like His dear Son? Brother and sister, I pray that you are doing just that. I pray that that's your attitude, that's your response to trials, that you're doing just that, that God is perfecting you. He's maturing you. He's making you more like His dear Son. Now, this leads us to our next major point in verses 5 through 8, and we're just going to touch on it this morning. And that is we are also to respond to and go through trials with a praying and believing heart. Excuse me. With a praying and believing heart. This is James 1, 5 through 8. Notice what it says. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, because our time is almost gone, and because these verses are so rich and so important, we won't be able to get through them today. But God willing, we will on June 14th when we meet, hopefully in the building. But by way of introduction, just to introduce the point a little bit this morning, let me say this concerning this point of praying, having a praying and believing heart. These verses answer the question, actually some questions, but they answer this main question: what do I do when I don't understand what in the world is going on with regard to my trials? What do I do? That is, what do I do when I'm totally freaked out, totally confused, and totally perplexed about my trials? What do I do when everything in my life seems to be going wrong and nothing happening in my life seems to make any sense at all? What do I do? What do I do when I just can't seem to understand or see any logic or rhyme or reason to what is happening in my life, and my life is full of trials and troubles? What do I do when I lack wisdom and understanding for these things and I just don't get it? Well, this tells us exactly. This passage tells us what to do. It tells us that we are to pray and ask God for the needed wisdom and understanding. All of that questioning, all of the confusion, all of the perplexity, we need to go to God and ask Him for wisdom and understanding. That's what that verse means in this context. And the wonderful promise is what? That He will give it, right? That He will give it. And He will give it in generous amounts, copious amounts. But like I said, we're going to have to wait until next time to really dig into this verse in detail, into this point in detail. Until then, I want to share a poem with you, really the words of a hymn, and simply called Hymn of Praise. I trust that it will be an encouragement to you. And I think it would be great if we could learn this hymn sometime soon. Hint, hint, hint. Tim and Joanne. Here are the words. Hymn of Praise. O loving Father, by your grace, we gather here to seek your face and thank you for this family, for hearth and home and loyalty. Our hearts are full with gratitude for work and rest and daily food, for neighbors, king, and faithful friends, the gifts on which our lives depend. We even thank you for the pain. It's through the losses that we gain a clear perspective, better view of our dependency on you. We hold all things with open hand, our homes, our lives, and this great land, our gifts, possessions, and our days. We lift to you in grateful praise. Through good and bad, we've learned to trust that you are loving, wise, and just. So now with childlike hearts, we raise our hymn of deepest, highest praise. Yes, now with trusting hearts, we raise our hymn of deepest, highest praise, our hymn of deepest, highest praise. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do praise you this morning. We do praise you for the perfect plan to make us like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, once again, we are reminded that your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways and thoughts are much higher than ours, incomprehensible to us. And Lord, you do things and go about things to accomplish things in our lives in ways that we never would dream of, in ways that we maybe never would want. But Lord, you are all wise, all knowing, all loving, all powerful, all everything, Lord, in the sense of your attributes. And Lord, we praise you for the wonderful work that you are doing, filing us, polishing us, forming us, shaping us. To use another metaphor, you are the potter shaping the clay. And Lord, you're doing your perfect will in our lives to perfect us and mature us, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you're doing it all for your own glory. And we thank you for it. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the trials. We thank you for the joy that the Holy Spirit can produce in our lives, even during those trials, as we yield to him. Just bless your people today, Lord, and may you receive all the glory for the work that you do. We pray in the name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.